Jim and Susie have been Christians for only a year. They both came out of very wicked lifestyles and have experienced amazing peace of having their sins forgiven, and God has been changing their lives over the past year in so many areas. However, in the past few months, both of them have been severely struggling with their own issues and feeling terribly defeated. They have discussed it often with each other and with a few close friends from their small group at church. After the potluck last Sunday, Susie overheard Janet telling Barbara that she wondered if Susie and Jim had ever really been saved. If so, why would they be having such a terrible time? Janet has a few struggles of her own, and Susie could hardly believe what she was hearing. When they got home, Susie told Jim what she had heard, and they talked well into the night. It was difficult enough trying to overcome their battles, but to have their church friends talking about them was more than they could take. If this is what Christianity in the church is all about, maybe it isn't worth it. Maybe they would just drop out and stop trying to overcome. Has that kind of thinking ever penetrated your mind? Is living the Christian life really worth it? When we face severe trials and temptations, it's human nature to ask the question, is it worth it? I can assure you that if you don't come up with that question on your own, the enemy will suggest it to you. Why put up with all the opposition? Why suffer persecution? Can you imagine those in some of the countries who are facing terrible persecution, not only of themselves, but their family, their children? Why sacrifice momentary pleasures for what is eternal if there is no eternal reward? Why not just fulfill the desires of the flesh? Why not just go with the crowd? If we were to suffer persecution or make sacrifices for righteousness only to discover there was no eternal reward or eternal damnation to shun, it would all be vanity, wouldn't it? A chasing after the wind, like Solomon described. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The central event in all human history clearly reveals that we have an eternal future. And for those who put their faith in Christ by living for Him, that future is an indescribable hope. This hope is not wishful thinking. We often use the word hope as something we are wishful for. The hope that the Bible speaks of is secure. We know it to be real. It's reality. And it makes all difficulties fade into obscurity when it's compared to that hope. The sermon title is a great way of expressing this. It's a title that is actually taken from a black preacher many years ago. This isn't his sermon, but I'm using his title. Let's consider what this expression means. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Jesus brings hope to every circumstance for those who serve Him. Jesus told His disciples that He would be suffering greatly and giving His life in Jerusalem, but you remember the disciples didn't grasp what He was saying. So when he entered into Jerusalem riding on a colt and all the people were throwing their garments on the ground for him to walk over and palm branches and shouting Hosanna in the highest, his disciples thought that he was getting ready to set up his kingdom right then. And they would be free from Roman occupation. They had no idea what was coming after his triumphal entry. He would experience Black Friday. We refer to that as Good Friday. I've often wondered why we call it Good Friday. So I looked it up, and no one else could figure it out either, except for this. Good used to mean holy. Well, it is a holy event, what Christ did that day. But in the time, it was not good. At the end of the week, things seemed to go terribly wrong. While Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples that Thursday evening, he revealed that Judas would betray him. And Judas went immediately out into the night, and the others proceeded with Jesus to the Mount of Olives. And there he told them that they would all fall away and desert him. Peter declared that he would not. But Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows twice." From there they made their way toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus asked them to watch and pray with him. And then he withdrew a short distance and with great distress, anguish, and sorrow began to pray. He fell on his face before the Father and cried out those familiar but indescribable emotional words, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." Jesus was in such anguish that he sweat what appeared to be drops of blood. But his disciples were unable to stay awake, say nothing about supporting him in prayer. We're told by doctors that the only way that that can happen, that blood comes out your pores, is if your heart is ruptured. Jesus must have had a ruptured heart before they even took him to the cross. While still there in the garden, Judas came and with a great crowd carrying swords and clubs and betrayed Jesus with a kiss to signal to the others this is the one they wanted. The crowd seized Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. With Jesus' arrest, the disciples dispersed. But Peter followed him from a distance. Over the course of the night, he denied three times that he even knew Jesus. And after the third denial, he heard the cock crow and looked up and saw Jesus looking straight at him. Realizing what he had done, the scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. By early Friday morning, the chief priests and the elders determined that they were going to put Jesus to death. So they bound him and took him to Pilate. Pilate spoke to Jesus concerning the accusations being brought against him, but he could find no fault in him. So Pilate asked the crowd if he should release a notorious criminal named Barabbas, which was a custom that they had of that time, that on the Passover time they would release a criminal. He was in hopes that they would choose Jesus to release, but the chief priests and the elders had persuaded the people to ask for Barabbas. When Pilate asked what he should do with Jesus, they said, "Crucify him." Pilate washed his hands in an attempt to exempt himself from the guilt of Jesus' death, but at the same time trying to please the crowd. He had Jesus scourged and then turned him over to be crucified. The soldiers stripped him and put on a purple robe and a crown of thorns on him to mock him as a king. And then putting his own clothes back on him and making him carry his own cross, they led him out to Golgotha. They drove spikes through his hands and through his feet into the cross and raised him up for everyone to see with the two criminals beside him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land and remained dark until 3 o'clock when Jesus breathed his last. There were a number of women, including his mother, observing from a distance as Jesus died. The soldiers broke the legs of the other men to cause them to die quicker. But Jesus was already dead. They pierced his side with a spear to make certain. Some of them observed his lifeless body was removed from the cross, wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. It was indeed the blackest Friday in history. It's hard for us to truly enter into the experience of Jesus' disciples and his mother and the others that believed Jesus was Son of God, because we know what follows. But for a moment, let's consider their Black Friday. The one they thought to be the Savior of the world had been betrayed, mocked, spit on, beaten beyond human recognition, and then crucified between two criminals. Can you grasp the despair, the grief, and the hopelessness that they were experiencing? Only then can we appreciate what happened next. This terrible Black Friday was followed by Resurrection Sunday. Early that Sunday morning, some of the women sorrowfully made their way toward the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body. Can you imagine the thoughts going through their mind and heart? As they went, they were talking to one another about who they could get to remove the stone from the entrance of the tomb. Imagine their shock when they see that the stone was removed and they were able to walk right in. An angel told them that Jesus was not there. He is risen. Go tell his disciples. He is going before you to Galilee. The women hurried and told Peter and John. They ran to the tomb and they found it just like the women had described. Later, Jesus appeared to the other women, and when they recognized him, they fell down at his feet and worshiped him. He also appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus and actually walked and talked with them without them knowing who he was. They invited him to stay with them, and when he broke bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized it was Jesus, and he immediately vanished from their sight. They went to Jerusalem and found the 11 disciples and told them how Jesus had appeared to them. And as they were telling them, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Can you imagine the disciples at that time? He appeared many more times to the disciples and others over a 40-day period until his ascension back into heaven. The dark, hopeless day of Jesus' resurrection and the Black Friday, or Jesus' crucifixion and the Black Friday, was turned to the most glorious day of rejoicing and hope for all of mankind. It's the very foundation for our lives of hope today. It is for this reason that as Christians we can say, no matter what our situation, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. For the Christian, every Black Friday is followed by a Sunday. This is true in every situation in life. And we're going to consider some examples this morning. In times of fear and discouragement, Bill and Gloria Gaither Some of you are well acquainted with that name and some of you are not. They have written many, many gospel songs, some of which we sing and have for many years. One of the songs that Gloria wrote in the late 1960s came while she was expecting a child. The couple was going through some terrible problems. Bill had been seriously sick. Their music had been attacked for not being spiritual, if you can imagine that. On one New Year's night, Gloria sat in a dark room experiencing a time of torment and fear. She said, "I sat alone in the darkness thinking about the rebellious world and of all of our problems and about our baby yet unborn. Who in their right mind would bring a child into the world like this?" She was at the height of her fear, and then something happened. She said, "I can't quite explain it, but in the next moment, suddenly, I felt released from it all. The panic that had begun to build inside was gently dispelled by an assuring presence and a soft voice that kept saying, 'Don't forget the empty tomb. Don't forget the empty tomb.' And then I knew I could have that baby and face the future with optimism and trust, for I had been reminded that it is all worth it because He lives." And she wrote a very familiar song some of us know. "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living because he lives." When our Friday is a time of great fear and discouragement, we can be certain through it all, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. In times of unbearable grief, in 1993, Gerald Sitzer, a professor at Whitworth College right here in Spokane, was driving home with his family. They had been on a family outing. In the car was his mother, wife of 20 years, and four children. A drunk driver swerved across the center line and hit them head on. In his book, he talks about how his wife, in an instant, was gone. His two-year-old daughter and his mother. In his book, A Grace Disguised, Sitzer wrote 3 years after the incident, and he shares some insights from his painful journey. "The accident itself bewilders me today as much as it did 3 years ago. Much good has come out of it, but all the good in the world will never make the accident itself good. It remains a horrible, tragic, evil event to me. Yet the grief I feel is sweet as well as bitter. I still have a sorrowful soul, yet I wake up each morning joyful, eager for what the new day will bring. Never have I felt as much pain as I have in the last 3 years, yet never have I experienced as much pleasure in simply being alive. Never have I felt so broken, yet never have I felt so whole. Never have I been so aware of my weaknesses and vulnerability, yet never have I been so content and felt so strong. Above all, I have become aware of the power of God's grace and my need for it. My soul has grown because it has been awakened to the goodness and love of God. God has been present in my life for the past 3 years. God will continue to be present to the end of my life and into eternity. God is growing my soul making it bigger and filling it with himself. My life is being transformed. Sitzer certainly faced a Black Friday and will never forget the pain of it in this life. Yet because of Christ, he has experienced that even if you are dealing with overwhelming grief, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Thirdly, when our prayers are not answered as we would like, a pastor tells a story about being in a church in Oregon where he was asked to pray for a man who had cancer. He prayed boldly for the man's healing. The next week, he got a telephone call from the man's wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." When the pastor heard her use the past tense verb, he thought the cancer must have been eradicated. But before he could think much about it, she said, "He died." The pastor felt terrible. But she continued, "Don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away the sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But the lady said, after you prayed for him, a peace came over him and a joy came into him. Pastor, the last 3 days have been the best 3 days of our lives. We sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we've prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days. And I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for him." And then she said something indescribably profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." Even though her husband was not physically healed, he was spiritually healed. And her terrible Dark Friday was followed by a Sunday with great hope. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. When the spiritual battle seems lost, some of you are familiar with Wilberforce, who was very instrumental on getting the slave trade removed from England back in the 1700s. He was very discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle of trying to get the slave trade removed. If you've read anything about him, you know what a struggle that was. Fearing for his own life, the political tension that was so unbelievably against him. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter from John Wesley, shortly before his death. Wilberforce read it again. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and the power of his might." Wilberforce took courage and pressed on that Dark Friday, followed by a Victory Sunday as the slave trade was abolished. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. And then in times of personal failure, let's take the hypothetical situation of John of Jim and Susie mentioned at the start of the message. We all have faced situations similar to this. Times when we have felt like giving up because of our failures. Times when those who should be our greatest support seem instead to be against us. Satan loves to get Christians to be a source of discouragement to others rather than a help. Often he will use misunderstandings to accomplish this, and sometimes the impatience or others' faults for those purposes. We experienced that a number of times, seen it in church families, where Satan has convinced someone of something that really wasn't true, and yet used it to bring terrible discouragement and cause people sometimes to give up. We don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be careful in those areas and recognize when the enemy tries to get in. Although the church, the body of Christ, is to operate in unity and as a support and encouragement for our Christian lives, our faith and hope must be firmly planted in Christ, because humans will fail us. Whether Susie was correct in what she thought she heard Janet say to Barbara or not, there is hope in the situation. The answer is to persevere when we face these kinds of trials. We read in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Some of us are facing Black Friday right now, but we must not forget to persevere, because Sunday's coming. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Jesus overcame the blackest Friday in the history of the world with the most glorious Sunday in the history of the world. Conquering death, purchasing eternal life for all who will serve him. So no matter what we may be facing or will face in the future, let's keep our eyes fixed on the fact that because of Jesus, Sunday's coming. Let's stand as we have a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of that statement. No matter what we are dealing with, no matter what we may face in the future, no matter how dark it may seem, because you have conquered death, you have conquered everything that would bring destruction to us. Friday, it may be Friday right now, but Sunday is coming. Thank you for that hope that is sure through Jesus Christ. Amen.